Tonight we continue our study on the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at most of the Lord's Prayer, starting with "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the phrase, "Forgive us our debts," this fifth petition, talking about God's forgiveness for us and how He blots out our sins, and how it is only through Jesus Christ and Him alone that we can have forgiveness, that we can have reconciliation with God, that we can have peace, and that we can have the removal of guilt and be given the righteousness that is necessary to dwell with the Lord. Well, tonight we're going to continue looking at this, the second part. We also have forgiven our debtors. What does it mean to forgive others? How does this work? And how is God our example? Well, Matthew 6:12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." A couple other places in the New Testament bring out this theme and look to God as the example and source for how we should forgive. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So this is coming through, starting in verse 25, going through how we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't let the sun go down our anger, we shouldn't use our speech to beat people down, but instead, as such is good, to build people up as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear, that we should work and not steal. And then we get to this end of chapter 4. The opposite of doing those things is to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So the way that God has forgiven us is the way that we should forgive others. That is the principle. Our horizontal forgiveness between us and God is between us and man is based upon the vertical forgiveness that we have in God. Another example of this in Colossians 3:12-13. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So God has forgiven us. Since we're chosen ones, the assumption here is the audience are Christians. Since God has forgiven us, as far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions and sins from us. He has adopted us. He has reconciled us. It doesn't matter how much sin we've done. He has taken the whole weight of that. And now we are forgiven. So we must forgive others. And it's not an option. It's a command. We are to forgive as God has forgiven us. As we get into this, we first need to define our terms. What is forgiveness? Biblically, when we see what God does in forgiveness, what does that mean? I want to give two examples or two definitions of forgiveness, and you think about which ones you think matches with how God forgives. The first example: forgiveness as ceasing to feel resentment or anger over an offense or perceived offense. Forgiveness is a private strategy for defeating bitterness and hate. That's the first example. The second example, or definition: forgiveness is a commitment by the offended to pardon graciously the repentant from moral liability and to be reconciled to that person although not all consequences are necessarily eliminated. Which one is biblical? I would argue that the second one is biblical and the first one is not. The first one involves only one person. The second one involves two people, God and you, who are forgiven, or you and the person that's offended you and you forgiving them. The second one is about trying to stop yourself from having guilt. It's about assuaging your feelings and stopping having bitterness. The second one is about having there be the removal of this debt, and it ends in reconciliation. The first one has no view of reconciliation. So the first one is really just a state of mind, where the second one is an act to bring about reconciliation and repair to a relationship through extending forgiveness to the repentant. In the New Testament, we have two different type of words in the Greek that are used for forgive. In Matthew 6:12, one of them means remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing. And then Luke 7:42 means to release a person from the obligation of repaying what is owed. If you've been watching the news, President Biden is trying to, or I think he's actually done a little bit, to have student debt forgiveness. Student loan for debt forgiveness, where either partial or even trying to get all of the student loan debt to be eliminated. That those people who took out those loans to go to college or go to grad school or whatever, that now they do not have to pay them back. It is forgiven. They would send them a letter in the mail and say, it's cleansed, it's paid for, don't worry about it. And then the government would never send them a letter ever again and saying, nope, we changed our mind, now you need to pay it 5 years, 10 years, 15 years ago. Now, I don't think it's very wise to do that. But that's an example of a debt being forgiven. So let's look at God and how He forgives, and then compare it to how and apply it to how we forgive. First, God is committed to graciously offer pardoning to all. He holds out His hands and say, if you repent, I will forgive. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone, whether Jew or Greek, whether young or old, whether middle-aged, whether rich or poor, no matter the nationality, if you look to the Son, if you believe upon Him, it is guaranteed He will not stop anyone from coming. He will not withhold forgiveness. He will not withhold eternal life. He is saying, if you come, if you repent, if you turn, I will forgive. I am eager, I am willing to forgive you and have eternal life and give that to you. Romans 10:11 through 13 also brings this out. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Just to make that clear, verse 12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. So, in the Jewish mind, the Gentiles, the Greeks, were unclean and they were damnable. But now we're saying, no, the gospel is for everyone. It's for Jew, it's for Greek. If you call upon the Lord, if you ask Him for forgiveness, if you beg Him for mercy, He will give it to you. And then verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not may be saved, or probably will be saved, or there's now a chance for you to be saved. Your name has been put into the lottery and maybe it'll get pulled out. No, it is for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. God is saying, here's the offer of salvation. The offer of salvation is to everyone. The offer of salvation is to all. And if you come, you are guaranteed to be saved. This is God's offer of forgiveness. So how do we apply this when we forgive others? We should be willing and eager to forgive anyone. We should never have a mentality that sin was too far and it's unforgivable. We should not have a mentality that said, nope, it's been too long. Nope, it's been too long of me suffering through this, that the time has passed for forgiveness. No, I'm going to get back at you with bitterness. I'm going to get back at you with anger. I'm going to shun you, renounce you, or get angry at you and sin in response to your sin. There is no room for that. As Christians, we had a gracious God who said, come and I will satisfy your soul. Come and I will forgive you. And we came by the grace of God, and now we have been reconciled and we have peace with God and forgiveness. Who are we to say, no, you can't come and receive forgiveness? Your offense is unpardonable. I don't care how much you beg. I don't care how much you plead. I don't care how many tears there are. If you're crawling to me over glass and have blood coming out of your hands and your knees, I will not forgive. This doesn't matter if it's your spouse that you've known for years. It doesn't matter if it's your children. It doesn't matter if it's a close friend who has now let a secret out or now has backstabbed you. We should always have a posture of willingness to forgive and being eager to forgive. And when someone sins against us, we should pray, Lord, for that person to repent. We should pray that we would be able to be reconciled. We should pray that we would be able to have that transaction of forgiveness. The second point, upon I can get through all this tonight, but we'll get through half of it. The second point is this: God only forgives the repentant. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Earlier in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, have eternal life. So God is saying, whoever believes, whoever comes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. But if you don't believe, if you don't call, then you will not be forgiven. His forgiveness is conditional upon repentance. That's what John 3:36 says too. If you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't obey the Son, God's wrath remains on you. Now that's not bitterness. That is His perfect justice against the wrongs that that person has done. Another example, Luke 13:3-5, when talking about the Galileans and the Tower of Siloam and saying, oh, look at that, how wicked they must be that they got judged when the tower fell. And Jesus said, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Without repentance, there is no life. If you are unrepentant, there is no forgiveness, there's no reconciliation, there's no eternal life. There is condemnation. Another example, Acts 2:36. In Acts 2, you have the Sermon on Pentecost, and Peter's preaching, and Peter says to the crowd, finally coming to the climax of the sermon, this Jesus whom you crucified. He is holding that against them. You have crucified the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 38, after they say, well, what do we have to do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repentance is tied to forgiveness. If they hadn't repented, would they have received forgiveness for their sins? No. Why? Because that is a prerequisite to receiving forgiveness, faith and repentance in Christ. So, how does that apply to us? If we are to base our forgiveness on how God forgives, then I think the application is we should only forgive those who are repentant. Now, when I say that, I don't mean, well, if you don't forgive, you are to be bitter and angry and resentful. No. There's a third way. The third way is you are eager to forgive, you are wanting to forgive, but forgiveness is completely tied to a transaction between another person. It can't be something you do internally. It's not a psychological mindset. It is you have released the debt with that person because they've repented and you are now reconciled to them. If it's just a mindset, then you cannot have that reconciliation and you cannot have that forgiveness. Now, I know that there are some discussions about whether or not we can forgive those who don't repent. So there might be some, you know, some legitimate objections would be, well, what about Mark 11:25? It says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone." Well, I would say with this one that this is more like a shorthand version of other accounts in the Gospels. And we could use the same hermeneutics when we talk about the divorce passages in Mark 10 or Luke 16, 18. Neither of those passages include what's in Matthew 19 or 1 Corinthians 7. So if we compare Scripture to Scripture, we get this four-orb view of what reconciliation and repentance looks like. What about Jesus dying on the cross in Luke 23, 34? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, didn't Jesus just forgive them? No. Jesus prayed to the Father that they would be forgiven. Why didn't Jesus say to them directly, "I forgive you"? He didn't. I do think the prayer was answered in Acts 2:38 that we just read earlier. Jesus saying, "God, please forgive them." Then you fast forward to Pentecost, and you who crucified him are cut to the heart, and they call out, "What must I do to be saved?" And they repent and believe the gospel, and 3,000 of them are saved. What about Stephen? Doesn't he give forgiveness in Acts 7 when he is martyred? It says, "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Well, once again, this is a prayer of Stephen to the Lord. He did not tell them himself, "I forgive you." Instead, he asked that God would forgive them, that he would make this come about. And I think that is answered with Paul's conversion. You have the end of Acts 7, and then Acts 9, what do you have? The road to Damascus, and Paul, who says he was there holding the cloaks and at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, is now the one who is participating in the martyrdom of Stephen. That prayer is answered when he's on the road to Damascus and he sees the Lord, and then he repents and believes the gospel. Another objection may be, well, if we don't forgive, it will lead to bitterness. Well, I think this is falling into the first definition we gave, that we understand forgiveness as more of a psychological state of mind to keep us from bitterness, instead of seeing it as a transaction of to forgive a debt that brings reconciliation, and it requires two parties. But not having forgiveness doesn't mean you don't offer forgiveness, and it doesn't mean that you hate them. We are called to love our enemies. And so we should pray for them, and we should do good to them. And we should long that they would come to us and say, "I was wrong. I repent. Please forgive me." It's like, yes, I've been longing for this day so that we can have reconciliation. We can guard our hearts and be ready to offer forgiveness, just like God is ready if we come before we are saved to forgive us. All right, the last point we're going to look at is that God's forgiveness results in reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. You can also look at Romans 5, 10. But 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what do we have? We have regeneration, faith and repentance, and everyone who's regenerated, everyone who has faith and repentance is a new creation and is reconciled to God. There is no one who has faith and repentance and is not reconciled to God. If you're reconciled to God, that means there's no enmity. God, you're not at war against God. You have gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are now adopted into God's family. And you have all the benefits of being in the family of God. Also, when Jesus forgives us, he never says, "You are forgiven, but I never want to spend time with you again." That undermines the whole concept of forgiveness. If we have forgiveness and there's nothing between us, then we should be able to be reconciled in fellowship with one another. Now we'll get into consequences later. That doesn't mean it goes back to how things once was, but it may take time. But there's a commitment to that. So with everyone that God has forgiven, there's always reconciliation between God and that person. So, to apply it to how we forgive others, when we forgive others, it should always result in reconciliation. That's why I go back to our definition earlier. If we make forgiveness a state of mind, there's no way there can be reconciliation because I'm not talking to that person, there's not repentance, and there's not a clearing of the air, an extension, all is gone, and now we can have a relationship again. For example, if we do church discipline, as Matthew 18, 15 to 20 says, if the person repents, do they get kicked out of the church? They're not supposed to. If the person repents, then they stay in the church. If you go to them the first time and they repent, okay, we stop there. But if they don't, then you go to them a second time. If they don't repent, okay, we bring them before the church. If you go to them a third time and still nothing, then we treat them as a tax collector or sinner. But if they repent, what do? Well, that's great. There's another church. Go to it. No. Come back. We're going to hold you. We're going to embrace you. You're a brother and sister. We are reconciled. You are now a part of the body. Another example. In Matthew 18, 26 and 27, when the master forgave the servant who owed all this debt because he went and begged for it, he had to beg for it, and then he had mercy and he extended the forgiveness of the debt. He didn't do that until he came and begged. What is this all about then? And then once he did that, the debt was cleansed. The master was not going to hold that debt to the man, and the man knew that the debt had been erased and he no longer had that debt hanging over his head, that now there was nothing between them. But instead of taking that and applying it to someone who owed him and erasing that debt, he did not show the same mercy. So, as we look at this point, the main principle is we look at how God has forgiven us, and that is the principle for how we are to forgive others. And in doing so, we see that God is willing, is promising, is offering, is pleading, "I will forgive," and he forgives everyone who repents and comes to him. We see that there is a need for there to be repentance before He forgives. And we also see that every time there's forgiveness granted, there comes reconciliation between God and man, and that should happen with us as well. Now, Lord willing, next time we'll talk more about how God's forgiveness does not necessarily remove the consequences of this sin, and that God's forgiveness does not hold the offense against someone, so they're not keep bringing it up over and over again and giving a history lesson. And also, God's forgiveness does not run dry. You may sin and sin again and sin again, and God does not say, no, that's the end of it, I can't forgive you anymore. No, He forgives abundantly, and we should forgive too. And finally, what we will see is that this is a warning to us, that if we have received forgiveness in Jesus Christ, if we have reconciliation with God, if we are united to Christ, if we have experienced and taste the mercy of the Lord and have our forgiveness, having forgiveness and the guilt removed, then how can it be that we do not extend forgiveness to others? Whether or not we forgive others is a sign whether or not we have really been forgiven. Those who are forgiven will forgive. Those who have not been forgiven will not forgive. Well, let's go to our Lord and pray together.